We're going to hear from the Bible now. In a moment, Darren is going to come up and read to us from Matthew. We're going to hear what happens as Jesus moves towards the cross. We're in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to have a bit of a longer reading today. As we do, though, before we read, it's going to be appropriate for me. Why don't I pray for us that God would calm us, help us listen to him. Now, let me pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, you're the God who speaks, the God who wants us to know you, the God who hasn't left us to guess what you are like. And so we pray now, Father, please help us listen carefully to your word. Please calm our souls and anxieties. Please help us leave the worries of our week ahead or the week past to the side for a moment, that we might hear you, that we might know you, and we might live to honor you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Please read along with me. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say that it must happen this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you, under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied, "but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming down, coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered, and then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Good morning, everyone. I just want us to imagine a situation. I want you to imagine that you're back at school. I know that might be a long time ago for some of you. Imagine you've just gotten into trouble for something that you know that you didn't do. But it's okay, because you've got all your closest friends with you, and they'd say they'll back you up. They'll be there for you. But then the time comes now to face the principal, to face the music, and they just completely abandon you. They even deny being friends with you. In fact, you find out that one of them went behind your back and he dogged you in, he betrayed you. I wonder what your response would be. Well, today's passage is a little bit like this scenario. All these things happen to Jesus, but at a far greater magnitude. And what I want to draw out as we go through these last tragic events of Jesus' life is how Jesus responds with complete faithfulness, and how Peter and the disciples respond with that human weakness that's so familiar to us. So let's start in verses 31 to 35, the first section. Now Jesus has just shared his last meal with his closest friends, and now they've gone out to the Mount of Olives. And in verse 31, we can see that Jesus, he knows what's going to happen. In fact, all throughout Matthew, Jesus has been telling his disciples what's going to happen. He's told them 3 times that he's going to suffer and die. He tells them in chapter 16, 17, and 20. So he knows this whole time what's going to happen. But yet he's continued in his ministry. Imagine knowing for certain that you're going to suffer and die an excruciating death at the hands of one of the most brutal empires in all history. I mean, it's kind of unimaginable, right? It would be so easy to stop, to not upset the powers that be, maybe change your message a little bit, or just leave some of the parts out that cause a bit of a stir. Of course, Jesus doesn't do this. He's firmly set on enduring the pain and the suffering that's coming his way. And look at what he says in verse 31. He's quoting from the prophet Zechariah. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." See, Jesus, he not only knows that he's going to suffer and die, but he also knows that he'll be completely alone in this. He's going to be abandoned by those that love him most, those that he's just shared a meal with. who have been with him for years during his ministry. I mean, imagine the thought of losing all your loved ones. Think of all your family and your friends, and imagine all of them just leaving you. That feeling of abandonment when you need them most. But despite this, look at what Jesus says in verse 32. He says, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." See, Jesus, he not only knows what's going to happen, but he sees the bigger picture here. He knows that he'll rise to life again. And he knows that the disciples will return to him. See, Jesus, he knows all the pain and the suffering and the abandonment that he's about to experience. And he looks ahead. He sees the hope that's to come. We can see clearly here that Jesus knows and he's certain. Well, what about the disciples? Well, Peter and the disciples are adamant that they know too. They confidently say that they'll be there for Jesus. In verses 33 and 35, 33, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And then verse 35, "But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. See, Peter and the disciples, they're certain that they'll remain true to Jesus to the end. But Jesus knows the truth of the human condition. In fact, Jesus tells Peter how he will let him down in verse 34. Three times Peter will be given the chance to put his words into practice, and all three times he'll let Jesus down. But Peter is adamant that he'll remain loyal. See, the disciples, they don't know what's going to happen. They don't see the big picture. They don't yet see the huge gap that's between them and Jesus. And if we're honest, we can be like this too, right? We often speak rashly. We make promises. They may come from a good place, but we so often fail to keep our word. Because we can be just like the disciples. We think we know, but really we don't. We share this same weakness with them. See, Jesus, he knows the weakness of mankind. He knows our weakness. But he reminds us of the future hope we have with him. See, all is not lost. Let's not kid ourselves with our own efforts or willpower. Jesus sees the weakness and the betrayal, and that's precisely why he had to go through with this. And as we'll see in the following passages, Jesus is true to his word when all others are not. See, Jesus, he knows the weakness of mankind. And like the disciples, we too can become convinced of our own empty words and efforts. Friends, don't rely on your own words. Trust in Jesus, because he is true to his word. And as we go on, we can see so clearly how Jesus is struggling with what he's about to go through in the next part. See, Jesus has just withdrawn to a garden called Gethsemane. And he's taken his closest friends, Peter, John, and James, away with him privately. And look at the words used to describe how he's feeling in verse 37. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And what does he do? Well, he tells his closest friends in verse 38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." We can see how deeply Jesus is struggling here. He's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. See, Jesus knows what's about to happen, and he's struggling with what he's about to go through and the temptation to give up. All he asks of his friends is that they stay with him and keep watch with him. He says, "Stay here and keep watch with me." See, when we're going through hardships, we know we're about to face pain and suffering. Don't we just long for that friendship? For someone to just be there with us? See, we can see Jesus here. He wants his friends to be there with him. And then he goes and he prays. And he prays through his struggle. Look at his prayer. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." See, Jesus is struggling with the pain and the suffering that he will endure. See, this image of a cup is used throughout the Bible to describe God's wrath against the wickedness of mankind. And Jesus knows that he's actually about to take on that wrath. But look at his prayer. He brings his pain and his struggles to the Father. And Jesus prays that not that his will would be done, but that his Father's will would be done. 3 times, actually, Jesus prays this. See, he's struggling deeply with the temptation to give up. But he says, "May your will be done," to his Father. Look how he prays through it. Look how he's struggling. Well, what about the disciples here? I'm not keeping up. See, Jesus, in his sorrow and grief, he's asked them to stay and to keep watch with him. And what are they doing? Well, they're asleep. In fact, every time Jesus goes away to pray, he comes back. And there they are again. They're asleep. Well, what happened to those big words from earlier? In a way, they've fallen away already. I mean, maybe they're there with Jesus, but they may as well be gone. They're asleep when he needs them most. So what's wrong here? Well, Jesus tells them the issue in verses 41. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." See, they want to be there for Jesus. They want to do the right thing. But the reality is, they're weak. They've fallen asleep. They've fallen into temptation. When we struggle with temptations and trials in our lives, how often do we fall asleep to them? How often do we give up praying and fall into temptation? See, I think we are so often like the disciples here. We're asleep to the evil and temptations in our lives, to the point we may not be even aware of them anymore. We've given up. We don't even know it. Maybe you've been in sin for so long that you've become numb to it. Things like sexual sin or pornography, gambling or substance abuse, maybe escaping from reality in video games, building up security and wealth, or talking about people behind their back. But look at Jesus. Think of the immense temptation he's feeling right now. None of us could fathom it. See, Jesus, he's not asleep. He's fighting on. He's struggling. He's praying. Well, after Jesus prays, we see this tragedy begin to unfold in the next section. See, a large crowd comes, sent from the chief priests and the Jewish elders to arrest Jesus. And who is it that's leading them? Well, it's one of Jesus' own friends. It's one who's been with Jesus through thick and thin. And he sold his friend's life, we learn, for 30 pieces of silver. Now, how does Jesus respond to this betrayal? Have a look in verse 50. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Jesus submits to his arrest. See, we just saw Jesus struggle in prayers in the last section as he submits to his Father's will. And now we're seeing it in practice. Jesus is fully submitting to the Father's will. I wonder what your reaction would be if one of your closest friends betrayed you like this. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be incredibly angry. I remember once as a kid, I just watched the new Transformers movie with Shia LaBeouf and Megan Fox. And I remember my brother and I were reenacting one of the scenes in the living room together. And we were having fun, we were playing around, and I repeated one of the lines in the movie. But the issue was it had a swear word in it. Now, I was maybe 7 or 8 at the time, And instantly after quoting it, my brother sprinted to my mum and dobbed me in. Now, I know I was definitely in the wrong. I shouldn't have said that. But I felt incredibly betrayed by my brother. He didn't even tell me, Jake, you shouldn't say that. He just sprinted away and told on me. Now, maybe you think he was right to do that. But I remember that feeling so clearly. I was betrayed. My own brother was a snitch. Now, don't worry, we've made up since. I love my brother. But we see here that Jesus is actually, he's actually completely innocent. And because of his friend's betrayal, it will cost Jesus his life. And yet, he doesn't fight it or run from it. He peacefully submits because he knows that this is his Father's will. Jesus completely submits to the suffering that he's about to endure. Again, let's flip over to the disciples now. What's their reaction to this situation? Well, I think in the passage we have two kind of clear reactions here, don't we? We've got the classic fight or flight response. Now, the first one is the kind of the fight or the resist reaction. And in verse 51, we read that with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, that's pretty brutal, right? No doubt there's blood everywhere. See, this quick and rash response of violence, it's all too relatable for us, isn't it? I mean, you can look at a three-year-old child who's throwing a tantrum, all the way up to a major nation or empire who's just declared war on another. See, it's such a human thing to react in rage and violence when we feel like we've been wronged. And look at the remarkable words of Jesus in response to this. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" See, Jesus, he doesn't just rebuke his disciples for this response, but he shows that he has the power and authority to completely annihilate them, to escape their clutches. But again, Jesus shows his submission to God's will. We read on, "But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" We can see Jesus is fully committed to God's will, to his own pain and suffering. The disciples resort to violence. Well, the next reaction of the disciples is the flight or the run response. At the end of verse 56, we read, "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." That's it. They're gone. At the first sight of trouble, the disciples desert Jesus. Jesus here shows complete submission. The disciples show complete cowardice and disloyalty. So I wonder which of these responses you most relate to. Is it the fight, or is it the flight, or maybe it's both? But if we're honest, it's rarely Jesus' response, is it? We're so prone to weakness. We're so prone to lash out or to run. But look at Jesus. Look at his faithfulness. Look at his humble submission to the Father's will in the face of utter betrayal. As we go on in the next section, we can see how Jesus continues to testify to the truth of who he is right to the very end. So here's Jesus. He's completely alone, and he's brought before the Jewish religious leaders at the time and the high priest Caiaphas. And look at what the passage says in verse 59. "The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death." See, right from the beginning, we can see that their minds are made up already. They're just looking for some lie big enough to latch onto so that they can justify killing Jesus. Now, charge after charge they brought before Jesus, but none of them stuck. Then finally, this charge is brought before Jesus in verse 61. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And in all this, after all these false charges, the high priest gives Jesus the opportunity to defend himself. And you'd think this would be the best time to do it, right? What does it say? Verse 63. But Jesus remains silent. Did you know that across the West and in many other countries, that any defendant to a criminal charge has either a right to legal defense or a right to a fair trial? It's such a fundamental thing in our society that everyone has a fair defense that it's actually a legal right. So what's Jesus doing here? He should defend himself, right? Well, as we've seen earlier, Jesus has known this would happen all along. Jesus has struggled with it. Jesus has submitted to it. And now we see Jesus remaining true again. In fact, let's keep reading in verse 63. The high priest said to Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, out of all the times to be quiet, now would be the time, right? Don't speak, Jesus, and you might save your life. I mean, this is the main reason they want to kill him, because he's claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, let's keep reading. You have said so, Jesus replied. Jesus, what are you doing? He's just sealed his fate, right? See, Jesus not only submits fully to his condemnation, but he continues to speak truly of himself, knowing full well that this would surely mean death. He testifies to the truth of who he is. In fact, let's keep reading. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Wow. See, Jesus knows what's about to happen. He could have saved himself, but he willingly submits to his own death. And look at where his eyes are. They're on the hope that's to come. See, he sees past his suffering to the hope of resurrection, to his triumphant victory, and he sees his triumphant return as well. See, we see so clearly here how Jesus remains true, how Jesus testifies to the truth of who he is, even when it means certain death. Well, what about the disciples? Well, actually, there's not many of them left now. In fact, we read at the start of this section that it's only Peter, really. He's still lingering around at a distance. And we see here how Jesus' words come true, don't we? It's pretty tragic. See, we've just seen Jesus testifying to the truth in the face of certain death. In fact, it likely aided to his death. And now we have Peter, who was given 3 chances to remain true. True to his words he spoke earlier, and true to Jesus. And all 3 times, Peter shows his weakness. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. See, we can see from the start, Jesus knew Peter's weakness. And now it all clicks for Peter. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Friends, I think we've seen pretty clearly throughout this passage that just like Peter and the disciples, we're so weak. We've spoken rashly. We've been asleep to evil and temptation. We've been violent and we've run. We've lied and we've denied our Creator, the one who made us and who loves us. Friends, this is us. But I want to focus in on Peter here for a second, because at the start of this passage, we saw how Peter, he had no idea of his own weakness. But now, here at the end, we can see that Peter is starkly aware. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Friends, have you wept bitterly? Do you know the state of your own weakness? Have you seen all your shortcomings? Well, can I say, look to Jesus. Look at him. Look at his faithfulness to the end. Look to him as your Savior and put your hope in him. Because he went through all of this for us, for our weaknesses, for our failing. And just like Jesus, we can look forward to the hope that's to come, when we will be resurrected with him, no longer living according to our weak flesh, but according to the Spirit that he's given us. I want to finish now with these words from Romans 8 on the screen. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. We pray that you would use it to convict us of our weakness, of our sin, and our need for a Savior. Thank you, Father, for your Son Jesus. Thank you that he fully submitted to your will. Even though he was fully innocent, he was condemned to die for us. And because of that, we have been saved from our weakness, and we look forward to the hope of resurrection, when our weakness will be no more. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.